to really engage and encounter God. And last week, we ended each service with a prayer time. And in each service, there were probably about 10 people that came up to the front each time, which was something that, you know, in the pandemic, we haven't had invitations to come forward. And even before that, the few that we've had since I was here, we didn't see that many people coming up front. Sometimes I think I might have given an invitation and no one came up front. So to see that much of a response last week to the scriptures, to the word of God, says that God is moving in your hearts. He's moving in our church and he's moving in your hearts, and there's a responsiveness to his word and to his presence. And then in the second service, those of you that were here, you know, Brother Rick just came right up. God spoke, he had a word, and he just came right up on the stage. And Jimmy and I were like, okay, this is happening, you know. And we want God to speak. We want his word to be in us like Jeremiah, like a fire in our bones. Doesn't mean come up every Sunday whenever you want and just come on the stage. But we obviously want to give room for that. And Wednesday evenings is a perfect time. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that there were gatherings where everyone or anyone who had a word to share had an opportunity to do that. And we want Wednesday night to not just be a time to pray, but a time to share. What is it God is putting on your heart to share with us? So those are all signs that let us know that God is working. God is speaking. And today, the message we've been looking at, or the series in the book of Acts, is titled, right, the book of Acts, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, God's timing is so perfect, because today, I've been waiting until this passage to talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though the baptism of the Holy Spirit first happens in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, there's about four times in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers. So I've been waiting till this time to kind of bring all of those together. And I've titled the message, the Holy Who. And the reason is because of this verse in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Paul is in the area of Ephesus. He's beginning his third missionary journey, and he meets a group of disciples. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So again, the message, the Holy who are you talking about? And how important it is that we know who we're talking about. Because there is a connection between knowledge and faith and experiencing Christ and his kingdom. There is a connection between knowledge and faith and experiencing Christ and his kingdom. That's why studying the Bible is so important. Knowing what the Bible teaches, knowing what it says about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about when you go to an office like the DMV, and you have to get all of those things, and you look at the website to find out what are the things I need to bring. And you get there and you realize you needed a utility bill or something, and something you didn't have. And you're like, I didn't know I needed that. I didn't know I needed to bring that. Or a student who's going to take a test and has studied for the test and gets there and realizes that there's information on the test that they didn't study for. And they go to the teacher and they say, I didn't know this was going to be on the test. Right? Knowing is so important. When you know, then you can experience, then you can prepare. So this group of people, they had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So let's look quickly at the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does. First, again, he is God. We're not going to get into the deity of the Holy Spirit. So let me just state that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. And then we're going to look very quickly here at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then we're going to get into the text, which is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is it the Holy Spirit does, and how does he work and operate in our lives? First, he indwells the believer, right? Which means he lives within us. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We state this in our statement of faith. We believe that the Holy Spirit is given to indwell, a little bit different than the Old Testament. Where the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would at times come upon someone, but it was only for a task or a short period of time. We believe now in the New Testament, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, And he resides in us. He is a permanent indwelling presence in us. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit comes to guide. He guides the believer. So we believe the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and to guide us. That's what we've seen in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, on his second journey, wanted to go into the area of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he said, what about Bithynia? And he wanted to go up to the north, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had a vision of a man from Macedonia and knew the Lord was leading him to go to Macedonia. And then he goes on to Philippi. So there's this leading of the Holy Spirit. He indwells the believer and he guides the believer. But he also reveals truth to the believer. Reveals truth. This is so important. All of these are important. This one, Jesus said, I am going to the Father and the Spirit of truth will come. The Spirit of truth. Who will guide you into all truth. He will explain everything that I've said and make it known to you. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the things of God can't even be understood without the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, it says the natural man can't even understand and comprehend the will of God in the Scriptures. But with the Spirit of God, then we are able to understand the truth of God, the will of God. And so number two, the Spirit guides the believer. That has to do with where we are to go. And number three, he reveals truth to the believer. That has to do with what we should know. The Holy Spirit lets us know where to go, and he lets us know what we need to know and as we go. But then number four, he also convicts of sin. Now, the first three, I said, he indwells the believer. He guides the believer. He reveals truth to the believer. He convicts the world of sin. That's everybody, including us. The reason we have him living in us is because there was a moment in our lives when the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and revealed to us the truth of who he is and the Father, and we responded and allowed to surrendered our lives to him to be led by him. So he convicts the world of sin. And he also comforts and strengthens the believer. This is the comfort and strength. And Jesus said, I will send a comforter. This is the comfort that has to do with Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's in agonizing turmoil and struggle. And it says an angel appears to comfort him, to strengthen him. It's the strength that David refers to in the Old Testament when their wives had been taken away and taken captive. And it says that David gathered himself and strengthened himself in the Lord. So this is the strength that he provides in the midst of trials, the hard times, the struggles. But he doesn't only give us comfort and strength to go through the hard times, but he empowers us to serve him. The empowering presence. In 1 Corinthians, we know what is in chapter 12 and 14, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, all of these different gifts so that we can serve him in his power. So this is so important. Because God has equipped you. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. He has gifted you to be able to serve him. And we need those gifts. Like, just have you noticed when you come in recently, we've had people like just waving at you and greeting when you come in? I mean, you know, not everybody can do that. I mean, you have to be able to smile and wave at the same time. So, of course, I'm being silly. In other words, there is always somewhere that you can serve. But God has gifted you with the ability to do things for his glory. So this is all the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is a promised and essential gift. A promised and essential gift. We talk so much about the word essential nowadays, right? Essential workers. Well, the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father and by Jesus. He says, when I go to the Father, then the Holy Spirit will come. It's good that I go to the Father so that he will come to you. It's promised and essential for the life that we are to live. So you can't say, well, I want the Father and I want Jesus, but I don't want to know anything about the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. He's one. They're three in one, and his role in our lives is essential to experiencing his presence and encountering his glory. And this essential aspect here of what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's in the Christian Missionary Alliance, our church, traditionally was its position on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It starts with the founder, A.B. Simpson. He grew up in a church, in a background that taught him that the Holy Spirit was really not for today. That the things that the apostles experienced, that was for the apostles to get the church started. But it's not for today. The Holy Spirit, God doesn't heal today. That was back then. So he never really preached about that. He didn't preach on those things because to him, they weren't relevant. But he was very sickly, very weak. And one day he was challenged by the Word of God, and he went into the Scriptures, and he started to read all the passages that referred to healing. And afterwards, he says, Jesus, if there's more to you than I am experiencing, if healing is for today, if you are present today to heal, then I want to experience all of you. And the Lord healed him. So guess what he did after that? He added healing to his preaching. Because now he knew Jesus does heal. There was a moment when he was all this about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, Jesus, if there's more to you and more to the ministry of the Spirit in my life than I'm experiencing, then I want all of you. And at that moment, that was the evening that he woke up or had a vision of the worlds and the nations coming to Christ. And he added that then to his teaching and his preaching. So let's get into this baptism. There are two baptisms that we see in the Scriptures. First, Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist speaking first. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. So that's John the Baptist. He's telling everyone, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's two here. John is saying, I baptize you with water. Jesus is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Two different baptisms. The baptism in water is what we call a baptism of repentance. John's baptism is what we call or refer to as a water baptism and a baptism of repentance. Really, it's also a baptism of salvation or representing salvation. When somebody comes to Christ, when somebody prays what we call the sinner's prayer of confession in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us that when we are baptized in water, it says you are baptized with Jesus into his death. That's why when we baptize, the word baptism means to submerge or immerse underneath something. So it means you are being buried with Jesus symbolically under the water. So that just as Jesus was raised from the dead and we bring the person out of the water, you may also live a new life. So water baptism represents repenting. I die to sin, and now I live a new life, born again through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. But the other is spirit baptism, or Jesus' baptism, where he baptizes us with the Spirit for empowering. For empowering. It's not necessarily water, but it's the immersing. It's the being fully, the Bible refers to it as being clothed with or filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has come to do this, to perform this. And the very first time we see it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And these are Jesus' words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this passage or this idea of baptism has created some debate. And the debate is, are you born again and filled with the Spirit at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ? Or are you born again and then at some point need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it one and the same, or are they two different things? And traditionally, the Christian Missionary Alliance has said yes to both. A.B. Simpson put it this way. We talk about that it is the will of God that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filling with the Holy Spirit can happen at the moment that you are saved, or it could happen at a later moment. So some say, no, it's got to happen at the very beginning. You can't be a Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some say, you can be a Christian and have the Holy Spirit work in your heart, but not be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at that. The Alliance's traditional or historical position and what we see. Look at this passage again. Isn't it interesting that it says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses? it doesn't seem to be talking about salvation. Because you kind of wonder, when did the 12 apostles, or when did the 120 that were in that upper room, when did they receive Christ? Or when were they saved? When were they born again? Was it at this moment? Because it doesn't seem like he's talking to them about salvation. He doesn't say, and you will receive life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my children. Right? Isn't that kind of the language? If he's talking about relationship and identity, he's not telling them you will receive life and you will be my children. He says you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. This is not talking about identity or relationship. It's talking about mission and representing and responsibility in the kingdom. So I believe that at that moment, they were already born again. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about empowering. And then we have to ask, well, when is it that somebody becomes a Christian? Well, there's a couple of verses that are pretty interesting. One is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. When Jesus calls him down to the tree and goes to have dinner at his house, and he says to everyone, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. He probably wasn't spirit-filled at that moment. The Spirit had not yet been poured out, and Jesus had not yet died. But there's another fascinating passage in John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus is talking with the disciples and teaching them, and then it says that he does this. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This kind of throws a wrench in everything, because Jesus hasn't even died yet. And yet he's breathing on them. Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So we have to look at that and understand, I mean, Jesus knew what he was doing. So there's some degree here to where they are receiving the Holy Spirit even before the cross. Now, at this moment, the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the next place that we see the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit being poured out is in Acts chapter 8. So we've seen the Jews receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 8, what's happening here is that the young man, Stephen, has just been killed for his faith. And then starts the persecution, where Saul, who now is the Apostle Paul, begins to persecute the church. So the church is fleeing. They're scattering. They're being dispersed. And some of them, if you remember, some of them went to Samaria. And they were preaching the gospel there. Philip was one of them. They're preaching the gospel in Samaria. And the Samaritans are accepting the message. They are accepting Christ as their Savior. And it says then here, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers. Calls them believers. He prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter placed his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So what's happening in this case? The order is this. First, they believe. First, they believe. Then they are baptized with water. And then they receive the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, they believe. Second, they are baptized with water. And then third, they receive the Holy Spirit when the apostles, John and Peter, pray for them. So in this case, you have the Samaritans. So you have the Jews first, and now you have the Samaritans. The Jews received the Holy Spirit. They were in prayer, and the Holy Spirit was just released on them, poured out on them. They were filled with power. They went out, and they began to proclaim the truth and the wonders of God in many different languages. Now the Samaritans are gathered. They are hearing the gospel, they are believing in Jesus, and they've already been baptized in water. But they have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they cannot be saved if they don't have the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of salvation. But so it seems like they have received the saving work of the Holy Spirit, but not the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Then we go on to the next moment when the Holy Spirit is released. And that's in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts chapter 10, we go now to the Gentiles. And what's happening in Acts chapter 10, if you remember, Peter is having a vision where the Lord is speaking to him. He sees a cloth, like a tablecloth, come down from heaven with all these different types of animals on it. And the Lord says, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't eat this. This is unclean food. The law of Moses doesn't allow me to eat this food. And the Lord says to him three times, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And then he says, by the way, Peter, there are some soldiers and some then are going to come and knock on your door in a moment. Don't be afraid to go with them. They're coming from a man named Cornelius. I want you to go with them and tell Cornelius the gospel of salvation. Tell them about me. So Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and he enters into this Roman Gentile's home, and he's telling them the good news about Jesus. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Right, so they're blown away. They're like, wait a minute, what's happening here? Right? They're like, what's going on? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praying and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. So he's making a distinction. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. They've just been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we had nothing to do with it. Now we should baptize them with water. So they don't seem to be the same thing. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that would be the water baptism, and they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. So what's happening in this case? First, they believe and receive the Spirit at the same moment. The same moment. Peter's in the middle of his sermon. He hasn't had the altar call yet. He hasn't said, does anyone here want to believe? Anybody accept the message? He's still explaining who Jesus is. And they believe, as they're listening, they're believing. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. He's convicting them of truth. They're like, this is the truth. And they believe. And the Holy Spirit, knowing that they have already believed, pours into them, pours himself on them. And they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the apostles are like, all right, I guess the Holy Spirit is for the Gentiles also. So they believe first, then they are baptized with water. So the order is mixed, is different in each case. So we can't focus on the order, right? Like we like so much A, B, C, right? 1, 2, 3. But here it's 1, 3, 2. And, you know, basically what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit and God can do whatever he wants. Amen? He can baptize us however he wants. He can fill us however he's not. We can't put him in a box when it comes to these things. So they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit first, and then they are baptized with water. So you might say, well, why do they have to be baptized with water if they were already baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you wonder why all of the ceremonies, the Passover, all of those beautiful ceremonies that the Jewish people and even Jewish Christians today still follow. We only have a few, like communion and baptism. But we follow and honor those because the Lord commanded us to, and to remember what he has done. So they were already filled with the Holy Spirit, but now they go into the water to, again, publicly, they're already saved. They can't be filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit and not be born again. But they're going into the water to represent the salvation that they've just received. So they're put under the water, die with Christ, and then they come back. So, and why in this case with the Gentiles, why did the Holy Spirit come upon them without the apostles praying for them? Because it had to be undeniable that it was God's will for the Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Peter didn't even want to go into man's house. He said, it is against our law for me to even come into your house and talk to you and associate with you, much less sit down and eat with you. They probably would have, they were probably assuming, this is not for you. You're not the chosen people. You're not the nation of Israel. This is for us, not for you. But they received the Holy Spirit just like the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. They were in a room praying, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now the Gentiles receive it the same way the apostles did. So it's clearly communicating, hey, the gospel and the Spirit of God is for everyone who believes. Now we get to Acts chapter 18, where we are today. And in Acts chapter 8, if you remember from last week, 18, the first part of the chapter, Paul is in Corinth. The city of Corinth, as he's in Corinth, he's there for about a year and a half, preaching the gospel, teaching, and then he's making his way back to Jerusalem. When he was in Corinth, he met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And they were part of his team. The team kept growing. He had Timothy, Silas, now he has Priscilla and Aquila. And they stay in Ephesus as Paul goes on to Jerusalem. Well, when they're in Ephesus, this young man shows up named Apollos. And Apollos is a young guy, and he is teaching about Jesus. And this is what happens. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. The scriptures means the Old Testament. New Testament has not been written yet. So when it says he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, it's talking about the Old Testament, from Moses to, or from Genesis to Malachi. So he's learned, he's educated, and he is he has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, this is incredible, because as I was studying this this week and reading the commentaries and even my study Bible that has little commentary notes at the bottom, I was reading this, and it says, okay, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. And the note in the bottom of the commentary said, that means that Apollos only knew John's message, that the Messiah was coming, and we had to prepare ourselves for him. But he didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know Jesus' teachings. He didn't know Jesus had died. He didn't know about the resurrection. And I thought, how can you get that? How can you say that? It says very clearly here that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. He taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. I take that to mean that he knew about Jesus. He was somehow discipled and instructed in the way of Jesus and what Jesus had done, but he had only been baptized in water, John's water baptism, and had not really heard about the Holy Spirit. Because it goes on and it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of the Lord, of the way of God, more adequately to him. And it says that he refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So let's go back to this verse. Priscilla and Aquila are in the synagogue. They hear this guy speaking accurately about Jesus. He's teaching accurately. But they want to bring him home and explain the way more adequately. In other words, if he was teaching incorrectly, it would say, well, they would have brought him home and said, you know, Apollos, you got it all messed up. I mean, you got half of it right. Let's explain to you what Jesus really did. Luke describes him as teaching about Jesus accurately. And they then want to teach him the way of God more adequately. What I see in this is that Apollos, like Simpson, knew about Jesus, believed in Jesus, knew what he had done on the cross, but had not been instructed in the teaching of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And once then Priscilla and Aquila explain it to him, he adds that now to his preaching. Now he understands the role and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, and now he begins to add that to his teaching. Otherwise, they wouldn't be described as teaching about Jesus accurately. So Apollos knew the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he didn't know the promise and the work of the Holy Spirit, but now he adds it to his message. So it goes on now, chapter 19 begins, and now Paul has left Jerusalem and he's making his way finally into Ephesus, where he first wanted to go on the second journey. Finally, he's making his way back. And as he's approaching, it says that he runs into these 12 men. Now listen to how it describes this encounter. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth. So Apollos ends up leaving Ephesus and goes on to Corinth. While he was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So these men are called disciples. And then it says, which normally means disciples of Jesus. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So these must be disciples of Jesus, because if they were disciples of John the Baptist, he wouldn't be talking about receiving and believing. But he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Isn't it fascinating that Paul asked that question? It seems to be a normal question for him. Hey, you're a believer. Great. I mean, normally we ask people, do you know Jesus? Are you a believer? And that's it. But Paul always followed up with this other question. Are you a believer? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Are you Spirit-filled? Did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus? Paul seems to be thinking that you can believe in Jesus, but yet not be filled with the Holy Spirit, from what he's saying here. So, Paul asks, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Which again would be referring to baptism, salvation, being the water baptism. So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, he told the people, to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some think that that means they went back into the water and they were rebaptized in water. That may be the case, but I think it means more likely that he laid his hands on them, as it says here, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, received the Holy Spirit. It says he came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So in this case, these 12 believers, disciples, had been baptized in water. So they believed, were baptized in water, and then baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what do we make of this? What do we see? What we see that we need the Holy Spirit's saving presence and his empowering presence in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's saving presence and his empowering presence in our lives. I remember when, you know, here's the thing, from my own experience, when I had grown up going to church, knowing about God, believing in Jesus. I believed Jesus was the Son of God, believed that he came, that he died for my sins, that he rose again, and that he was coming again. I believed all of that. Around 15, I started to take it serious. I started to go to church or to a youth group. And for about a year and a half, I don't know how many times I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the sinner's prayer, right? The prayer of salvation, faith. I kept saying it again, and I just wanted to make sure. I wasn't 100% sure, and just in case, I would pray it again. A lot of times, mostly all on my own, not with the pastor, not going up to the altar, just me and Jesus saying, Lord, I do believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. And then at 17, I was in a youth camp, and the night the pastor is preaching, and I raised my hand to once again say, I want to give my life to Jesus. So I step aside with a counselor. I pray the prayer again, and I walk back in. And when I sit down, the Lord speaks to me. And the Lord says, how far will you go for me? And actually, the word surrender came into my mind. Like he was telling me, you need to give everything up. And I thought that's what I just did. But then I said, okay, I surrender all. I give up everything. And then something happened within me. It's hard to describe, but probably a little bit like Rick last week, there was just this welling up, this fire inside of me. Something was happening on the inside that I was no longer in control of. And that at that moment, that kid that for a year and a half struggled with his faith, went to church one week, didn't go the next week. After that night, I went home, actually that very night, called my parents with tears, repented, and asked my parents for forgiveness. Went back home, went to school the next 2 years, mornings and evenings. I went to night school to make up the years I had lost in school and to graduate so I could go to school. I was coming home early. I mean, my entire life changed. I believed in Jesus, but that night I received power to live for Jesus. But I didn't know that that's what had happened. I mean, I was 17 years old. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and didn't know that I had. Then later on, I start being discipled. I start learning. I start reading the scriptures. And I start to realize that's what happened to me that night. Now I understand. I had believed, but I had not received the indwelling power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in that case, again, I didn't even know I needed it, but God did. And the preacher was preaching still. He was still preaching. And on the last row of that chapel, I had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, kind of like Cornelius and them. They were just, Peter was still preaching, and the Holy Spirit was baptizing people. Oh, that he would do that today. And every time we gather, that he would move in our hearts. Why don't we ask that question that Paul seems to always ask? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And here's the thing. You can answer yes to that. But when it comes to receiving Jesus and being born again, you don't need to be born again, again, and again, and again. You are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and you belong to Jesus. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit as something that we need to continually go back to the well and be filled again. I receive Jesus. I don't need to receive salvation again and again and again. But the Holy Spirit, what happened to me that night, I need to continually come back and say, Lord, I surrender again. Not for salvation, but for empowering. So I ask again, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Are you continually being filled with the Holy Spirit today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good. And you give good gifts to those who seek you. And you said that you would give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Father, the theology and doctrine, these are mysteries. And Paul even talked about the mystery of the gospel. There are things that only through your Spirit can we understand. And Lord, even if we don't get it all right, what we do understand is we need your Spirit to fill us. So we ask you to fill us this morning. And as you're there, make that your prayer. If you're thinking, okay, I want, like Simpson, I want all that Jesus is and has to offer me. I want to be fully his. Like me, maybe the word surrender, you just want to say, Lord, I surrender everything. Not for salvation, I've already done that, but I surrender everything for fullness. For the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. For the power to be able to live the life that I cannot live on my own. For the power to be able to witness and testify to you that I cannot do on my own. For the power to be able to be the godly father and husband and mom and wife and child that I'm supposed to be. For the power to be able to walk through the halls of my high school every day and not give in to temptation and not be ashamed of Jesus. I surrender my weakness. And I receive your fullness. Baptize us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Fill us, Lord. Fill me. Let this church be on fire. Let us be a church, not just me, but corporately. Fill our church with your fire, baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. That we may run with the gospel throughout the city. And that the scriptures can be fulfilled about this city and this church and many churches, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. The verse that says, take the vision and run with it, for it will surely come. A church that breaks chains of addiction and fear and bondage. Breaks the religious spirit that is afraid of releasing control to the Holy Spirit. We receive it in Jesus' name.